Good morning.
Good morning.
So it's kind of funny because I don't mind talking generally, but I don't like talking about myself. So Dwayne asked me yesterday to do this, so I said yes because I felt like I should. So I was thinking about, even this morning, I was thinking about a distinction that hit me, because I was thinking about, like, when I think about my testimony, what are the key things? What are the kind of, you know, we all have markers, things that kind of themes that mark our lives, I think, or it seems like that anyway to me. I could be wrong. And at first I was thinking, like, what are the things that define me? And I'm like, no, that's not the right word, because ideally, there's only one thing that defines me, and that's Jesus. That's who defines me. That's where my identity is found. Not that I always realize that or live like that or understand that or believe that, but that is the truth. And part of our journeys is learning, growing to live into the thing that's already true of us. So I was thinking about, what are the things that have marked me then? Not define me, but what are the things that kind of have marked me? And there's really three things, I think, that have marked my life. One is moves, ironically enough. I've moved a lot in my life. I went to 13 different schools before I graduated high school. Most of the time it was because we were, like, running from the landlord that we owed money or something like that. Not ever really growing up, not ever like a positive, like, hey, we're gonna move here because of this. It was like, oh, we got to go now, right? So moves have defined me. The church has marked me, and I'll talk a little bit about that. And then related to the church, but kind of different, is mentors have marked me. So I was born on the West Bank. My earliest years were in a trailer park in West Wego that's not there anymore, off of Lapalco near Higgins High School. And I remember spending a lot of time in a lot of really bad places back there. My mom and dad were divorced when I was about six. My dad was abusive. He was an alcoholic. He was abusive to my mom and I. They divorced when I was about six. I saw him a couple of times that next year, and haven't seen him since. My mom remarried. We moved to Texas, which was a big move. She remarried. And it was like, it wasn't a great thing, because, like, they got married and we moved to Texas the next day, and she called all of her family that I was pretty attached to, like my grandmother and my aunts and uncles. And she said, oh, we live in Texas now, which was not great. But it was significant. God used it, because my family here are kind of typical New Orleans, well, maybe typical West Bank Catholics. Like, what I mean by that is they're marrying and burying Catholics. Like, the only times I ever remember being in a church where somebody died or somebody was getting married. Like, there weren't christenings, or we didn't even do all that stuff, right? A lot of alcohol involved in all my family. And had God not taken us to Texas, I don't know how my story would be different, but I think it would be different. Because at that point, my identity was like my family. It was all I knew, right? And they were decent family, but none of them loved Jesus. None of them followed Jesus. I wouldn't have ever been exposed to that. So we moved to Texas. We moved around a lot in Texas, like I said, staying ahead of the landlord. And then we wound up in Denton, Texas, when I was in eighth grade. New landlord. And like, 2 days after we move in, he shows up at our house with his daughter. She looked good. And they invited me to a Baptist church youth group volleyball thing. So I was like, I don't know. Now I had been, I will say I had, this is one of the ways the church had marked me. I grew up pretty impoverished in neighborhoods that were pretty impoverished. And one of the things that was common in those neighborhoods was Baptist church buses, right? And they'd come around on Sunday mornings and swoop up whoever wanted to go and take them to church. And I was an early riser and home was not a pleasant place to be. And so anytime I had a chance to get out of home, I went. And so I had been exposed to church, heard the gospel in these churches many times, but never really connected with it, right? So we moved to Denton and landlord shows up with the daughter. I'm like, yeah, I'm all about that church. Let's go there, right? So I got connected to this church, Denton Baptist Temple, fundamentalist KJV only Baptist church in Denton, Texas, right? And God used that church to bring me to him. I'll never forget, we were on a youth retreat camping trip in somewhere in Oklahoma, November of 1988. And a storm came through in the middle of the night and literally took away, like flood, all of our tents, everything we had was gone. And we were huddled under a pavilion. And we lit a fire under the pavilion to try and stay dry and warm. And kids just started sharing their testimonies. And that was the first time I ever really heard the gospel, like really heard it, and understood that I'm a sinner. And Jesus is the only solution for that. And so at that point, I decided I was going to follow Jesus. I was really excited, went back home, told my mom. Didn't really seem so excited. But, you know, it is what it is. So I became very connected to that church and that youth group. And we were very connected to one another. There were a lot of kids in that youth group that were from similar backgrounds as mine. And so there was just this connection and this bond that developed. And that felt like life to me. And then my parents said we were moving back to New Orleans. And that did not feel right. And so we came back to New Orleans because of a job opportunity for my stepdad. Moved in with my grandparents who lived on Halsey Street in Algiers. And I didn't know much, but I knew that I needed to find a church in New Orleans. And I knew I was on my own to do that. And so for a while, I was riding my bike to different churches in Algiers, Calvary Baptist Church, Oak Park Baptist Church, because I had come from a Baptist church, so that's all I knew. So I was like riding my bike to these different Baptist churches. And then one day my grandmother got very exasperated because she didn't know why I was going to church at all, but she really didn't understand why I kept going to different churches. And I was just trying to find one that I don't know what I was trying to find. And she said, well, why don't you just go to the church in the back? I was like, what are you talking about? She said, the church right there in the backyard. And I kid you not, this, like, my grandmother's house, like, behind it at the time was all wooded, right? And so I grew up back there. Like, I spent my childhood running those woods and shooting squirrels and all kinds of stuff. And there was a church at the front of those woods that had been there. I had walked by that church because there was also a Del Champs in front of the church. So I had walked by that church hundreds of times and had never seen it. And she said, right there by, you know. So the next Sunday, I go to that church, Berean Bible Church. And I walk in, and the pastor's wife is at the door. Her name is Marcella. And she said, well, we just hired a new youth pastor. Let me introduce you to him. And they had literally hired this guy like 3 weeks before I had gotten there. Straight out of college. His name was Steve Foster. Because he was a youth pastor, like I respected him, but he was literally like 4 years older than I was, right? But that felt like light years, right? Like he became one of the biggest mentors in my life. And here's what I noticed. Moving from Denton, Texas back to New Orleans felt like a terrible decision. None of the kids I was in youth group with are walking with Jesus in any way. And some of them are in really bad situations that I likely would have ended up in with them. And I think God rescued me from that. I don't know why. Well, I have ideas why, but I don't know why he chose to rescue me and not them. It's probably the better way to say it. So God brought us to New Orleans. I was part of Berean Bible Church, began to be discipled for the first time in my life. And like discipling by a 20-something year old youth pastor straight out of Bible college is different, y'all. Like it was like we're gonna do diagrammatical outlines of these verses. And I'm like, I'm in public school, dude. Like, I don't know. He had me diagramming Bible verses, and I'm like, he finally gave up on that. But it was huge. God used that family in my life. I lived with them. I finished high school, graduated from Air at 92, was at that, well, right before that, told that you're free not to live here anymore. And so I moved in with Stephen and Liz Foster. So whenever I was home from college, I lived with them. Went to college in Birmingham because I could go to college, and that seemed like a good choice. Because, like, I grew up in a very blue-collar family. Like roughnecks, oil field welders and stuff like that. So like college was a new thing to everyone in my family. I could go to college, seemed like I should, but I honestly was not a smart person. Like, I thought you only go to college to be a doctor or a lawyer or a pastor. Like, I literally thought those are the people that go to college and everybody else just gets a job. And everybody was telling me I should go to college, and I knew I couldn't be a doctor because I can't deal with all that stuff, that blood and stuff. And I didn't want to be a lawyer. I don't know why. So I was like, well, I guess it's pastor. So I'm going to Bible college. Not because I had like a plan. Like, I'm not like a 5-year plan kind of guy. Like, but I'm just like, oh, well, this seems like the best next step. So let's do this. So I went to Bible college in Birmingham. College doesn't exist anymore, but it's a great experience. During that time, Allison and I were dating. We met when I moved to New Orleans. We started dating right after I graduated high school, right before I went to college. So we did the whole long distance thing throughout college, or for a large portion of college. We got married before our last year of college, went to Dallas for seminary, and then got connected to, so my plan going to seminary was to teach in a seminary because pastoring never felt right to me. Like, it didn't feel like that was like what I wanted to do. So I was going to teach. And so I went to the seminary in Dallas because I wanted to teach historical theology. And there I got connected to another church and other mentors who gave me a vision of the church and what the church is and what the church can be and what the church is called to be, and the impact the church is called to make in the world. And that got me excited. And so since then, I've been pastoring in one way or one form or another since then. So we moved to Tennessee. Well, Athan was born in Dallas. We moved to Tennessee shortly after. Aiden was born in Tennessee. We moved back to New Orleans in 2009 to plant a church in Gentilly because that was the step God was calling us to take. And so we did that, and then after about 10 years, realized that had run its, that kind of had lived its season, and that's when we started connecting with Level Ground. So, yeah, that's my story. I think I would say, like I said, I'm not a 5-year guy. I'm not. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're a 5-year person, I love you. Congratulations. You're going to do great things. I'm more of a, hey, what are we supposed to be doing right now kind of guy? And let's take that step and then see what God tells us to do next. So, he's been faithful to us in that, and we're very thankful for it. So, moves, church, mentors, great things. We're excited to see what God does next. Thank y'all.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Alf. God is faithful. Amen. And we're excited to see what the next stage of life has for the Nelsons as they prepare for their transition to Tennessee and their oldest boy's getting married and Aiden's going to college and they're going to have a new daughter-in-law, and I think God's going to do great things in their life. You know, we were after, you know, talking about change and transition when Pastor Josh left, you know, met with Dwayne, and we were talking about, you know, what's the next step in terms of us pastoring the church, and we're kind of like, I don't know, we'll see what happens. And then all of a sudden, the Nelsons walked in, and I was like, God has spoken. and it's been a privilege and an honor to serve with you, Alf. And as much as we hate to see them leave, again, we believe God has great things in store for them. I believe God's going to do great things in their life. For those who don't know, those who are online and those who are here, our church has constantly been kind of a here, sending out, other people coming, sending out, and we get to hear great stories of what God's doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters in other places. Brother Charles is here today, and he and his wife and his kids are in Texas, and God's doing great things in their life, and they were a part of our church family. They still are a part of our church family. So it's good to have you with us today, brother. Let me start preaching before I start crying. So good morning, everyone. Good to be in the house of God again. Listen, God has seen us to the end of this month, and as Pastor Alf said, God is faithful. Always good to worship with you all and to be able to stand before you to present the word of God on today. I want to talk to you from this topic. I will win. Did I say I might win? Did the topic I might win? Maybe? No. Subject I want to talk to you from is I will win. Funny story as we get into this, and this is going to make sense in a little while. So basketball fans in the house, anybody watching the NBA finals and everything? And so this current series, the Miami Heat playing the Boston Celtics, and everybody from the beginning say, Boston's going to kill them. Boston's going to win. And the first game, Miami wins. They're like, oh, that was a fluke. And the second game, Miami wins. And people are like, oh, Boston may be in trouble. And if you watch the third game, it looked like Boston gave up altogether. Like they were throwing in the towel. So in a best four out of seven series, they're down 3-0. And they say, don't let us get one. That's what they kept saying, don't let us get one. And you get to game four and Boston wins. And you're like, oh, so it's 3-1. Miami will win game five. You get to game five and Boston wins again. And then it's 3-2. And people are like, ooh, this is getting interesting. And they interview Jimmy Butler. And they say, you have anything you want to say before game six? Jimmy Butler is a player for Miami, the team that's up 3-2. Anything you want to say to Boston? Anything you want to say to the fans? And Jimmy Butler said, we will win game six. And if any of you saw game six, they lost. Thank you, Pastor Al. They did not win game six. They lost after he said that they would win. And so look for game seven is going to be coming up tomorrow probably to see who wins the series. All that to say, Jimmy Butler was confident in saying, we will win game six, and they lost. And in life, there are some times where we say, I will win, and we end up losing. Not too many people are going to amen that, but listen, sometimes we go into life with an idea of what life is going to look like in the future, and then divorce happens. Sometimes we go into life looking for something to happen in terms of having good health, and we get a bad doctor's report. Sometimes we manage our finances exactly how we need to manage our finances, and then you get an unexpected bill from IRS. I'm raising my hand right now. I'm going to contend that next week. If you get a bill from the IRS, you guys know you can go in and talk to them about, like, why am I getting this $1,200 bill? Because they said that there was discrepancy in my taxes. Yes, Jelly, pray for me. I think it's a mistake. I'm going to go talk about it. But I don't feel like I'm winning when something like that happens. And the title of your sermon today, Pastor Taylor, is I Will Win. Understand this, saints of God. There are times in life where it looks like we're losing, but listen, if you put God first and God is number one in your life, I'm about to make a very, very, very touchy statement what I'm about to say. Listen, you'll never lose. If God is number one in your life and spiritually you put him first in each and everything that you do, I'm going to say it again, you will never lose. If you listen to the radio, there's a pastor in Metairie, Pastor Bill Gephardt at Fellowship Bible Church, and he says this whenever, almost every time I listen to him on the radio, he says this, the worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. Because a lot of people think the worst thing that could happen to me is death, or I lose a loved one, or finances, and all these other things. But as a child of God, he says this, the worst thing in terms of what the world sees happening to you can't happen to you, because listen, if the worst thing in terms of death happens to you, guess what? You get to be with the Lord. If the worst thing happens where you lose a loved one, or something happens to where a family member passes away, God will give you his peace. Our finances go away and I don't know how I'm going to pay for this bill, Jehovah Jireh will provide what you need. Because the worst thing that could happen to you from the world's perspective can't happen to you. Because God is on our side. And this, listen, this is why the worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. Because literally, if we keep this mindset that God wins, and if God be for me, who can be against me? Then we're going to have this mindset that no matter what life brings my way, no matter what changes come my way, no matter what the enemy tries to bring my way, God wins. And since I'm on God's side, I'm going to win too. And so in talking about this subject today, I want to make sure that we have this perfectly clear. Our title is I Will Win, but in terms of God, go back to the last pastor. In terms of God winning, we have to get this mindset as we go into what we're going to talk about in our sermon today. There has to be a change where we change our Americanized concept of God. I'm not trying to talk bad about anybody, but my friends that went over to Japan for the last couple of years and my friends that are out in foreign land, especially out in the Middle East, they say this, that God is the main priority in everything in life, and then we come after that. And so it's changing our perspective to put God in the proper place. Listen, he said it like this. The parable, you guys help me out. The parable in the Bible that talks about the man that had two sons and one of the sons ran away. What and then he comes back home. What is that parable called? Parable of the prodigal son. And so he say in our culture over here on the other side of the world, instead of saying the prodigal son, this is what we say, the running father. The God who runs after the prodigal son, because again, it's putting God in the proper place, putting God in the proper perspective. And so when we look at that and we look throughout the Bible, we see that will change our mindset. When we look at the three Hebrew boys that were in the fire, you say this, God was there. And you focus on the fact that God was with them in the fire. Whenever you talk about David and Goliath, you don't praise David because he was able to kill Goliath. You praise the Lord who gave David the strength to kill Goliath, and God gets the glory. Whenever you talk about the Hebrew, the people of God coming across out of Egypt and passing through the Red Sea, you don't give credit to Moses. You don't give credit to Aaron. You don't give it to the people. You give it to God because he was the only one that can open up the Red Sea. Again, when God wins, that's when we win. And so next slide, I will win because I'm putting God in the proper place. And when he is on the throne, whenever he is seated where he's supposed to be, and I'm looking at him and trusting in him, I can't lose. And David's going to talk about this in Psalm 138 today. I was thinking about Pastor Dwayne's sermon last week, and he said in Psalm 139, the psalmist said, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And even in that psalm, David recognized that I'm praising the God who fearfully and wonderfully made me. I didn't make myself. I have no credit in doing what or being where I am in life. I'm going to praise that God. And listen, since God is the one who created us, we find our identity in God. I'm glad Pastor Alf shared what he shared today. He's like, Jesus. I'm like, yes. Yeah. That needs to be what people need to see in us. What characterizes my life? What characterizes Esther's life while she's on her job? What characterizes Brother Charles' life while he's on his job? They love Jesus. And they will talk to you about Jesus and tell you about Jesus. And whenever we have that character about us, whenever people see that in our lives and that we praise him because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, it's going to make a difference. And so Pastor Dwayne came from Psalm 139 last week. We're coming from Psalm 138 this week. And we're going to walk through these eight verses of Psalm 138. Again, David talking right here. But this is another praise to God, that David is giving praise to God. And at the end, we're going to see this declaration of how he's going to win. If you're looking for this in the Bibles in front of you, it's on page 536. Or we can all read this together up here. Those of you online, those of you who are here today, if you need a Bible, please let the pastors know so we can get you a hardback Bible so that you can take home with you or that we can ship to you. This is David. I want us to read these eight verses together as we continue in our sermon today. Let's start at verse one. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word. God, as we boldly and confidently declare that we'll win, God, help us to realize that it's only because of you. So God, as I speak today, move me out of the way. God, let our hearts, let our minds, let our spirits grasp what you're trying to tell us. And God, let us use this word to minister to others throughout this week and in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say it. Yes. Amen and amen. This in terms of winning, you have to understand if you're willing to say that I will win and you're putting God in this proper place, you have to be a person of praise. That last week, Pastor Dwayne said, that David said, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And David starts out right here and he says, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Let me ask you guys a question. Did David always have everything going right in his life? That David, although he was a man after God's own heart, although the Bible says that David sought the Lord with all of his heart, there were times where his family was trying to kill him, that other people were trying to kill him. He went against Goliath, and in the midst of all of that, he still found time to pen these different psalms to say that he's going to praise God in spite of what he's going through. David declared he would be a praiser. And in our lives as well, we have to make sure that we're praising God as he says this, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. Bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. Look at this part. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. Look, in another translation, this last part says this, for you have so exalted your word that it surpasses your name. David was saying this, you have exalted your word, the Bible, the truth of this word, that it surpasses even your name, God. David was saying this, it's okay to just say that you love the Lord, but if you're not actually following this Bible, that's a problem. David is saying this, you've exalted your truth, your word above your name, and so many times there are those who will profess the name of God or profess the name of Jesus or say that they're a Christian or they're a follower of Christ, but they're not actually following what his word is saying or obeying what the word of God is saying. Or as Pastor Al shared with us a couple of weeks ago, we have to serve God not only in word, but in deed. That in our actions and what we do shows how much we love God and that we're obeying him and that we're actually praising him. And David is starting out right here and saying, because of how great you are, God, I'm declaring that I'm going to praise you. And so this kind of puts a challenge on all of us that we shouldn't just be meeting here on Sundays or in table group and then silently we're out in the community and nobody knows anything about this God that we serve. Maybe it's a good gesture you do towards somebody else. Maybe it's a kind word that you give to somebody else. Maybe it's just a way that you carry yourself that other people will look at you and say, there's something different about you. And if you're doing that and they see that, then you're actually praising God. And David declares in this first part, in declaring that he will win and that he will see the goodness of God in the land of the living, he says, I will praise you. My challenge to you this week, saints of God, is that when that challenge comes, I didn't say if, did I? I say this week, when that challenge comes at school, on your job, with your family, out in the community, make up in your mind, I will praise the Lord. I'm going to give God praise in the midst of what I'm going through. And if you declare to do that and you find yourself doing this, again, like we started out this sermon, you're going to win. You're going to win over whatever's coming your way if you just keep a mindset and make sure that you're in a position of praise. And so David starts out this first part and says that he's going to praise God. And then it goes to the next part. And it says that when I call, you answer me, you greatly embolden me. You have to be a person of prayer if you want to win in your life. That we can declare all day that I will win because God's on my side and God looks over me. But if you're never communicating with God, then that's an issue. Let's just bring it back to earthly relationships. People that you really care for, you communicate with all the time. Listen, all the men, nobody said anything. What? Communicate? What you talking about? People that you're friends that you have, people who you're really close with. Think about it. Your kids, if you want to make sure that your relationship is where it needs to be, you're communicating with them all the time. And David says right here, when I call, you answer me. David is saying this. Every time I call out to God, he answers me. Listen, it might not be what you want him to answer, but God will answer. This in Psalm 138, you go to Psalm 91, and it says this, if you call, God said this, I will answer you. And a lot of times people pray or they actually call out to God and they ask him for something. And when they don't get what they prayed for or they get something opposite to what they prayed for, they say, oh, well, God, either God didn't hear me or prayer doesn't work, so I'm not going to do it. Maybe God answered your prayer to protect you from your own prayer. Think about that. Maybe God answered the prayer the way that he wanted to stop you from going on into that bad relationship, to stop you from going into that bad venture, to stop you from going down the path that he doesn't want you on. And so at that point, you need to say, thank you, Lord. Because what I thought I needed and what I prayed for when I called on you and I thought I was going to get this other thing, but you answered this way. And because you're perfect in all of your ways, all is well. And so David is giving us this psalm right here, and he's saying that we need to be people of prayer just like he was earlier this week. So Y'all know I did a triathlon a while back, and I'm trying to keep my mileage up. And so on Mondays, I always do my long run. My long run is always 11 miles. That's my long run. 10 miles, I'm sorry. 10 miles this past Monday. And I decided before I went on my long run that I would not take my headphones, but I'd use that time for prayer. Because listen, too many times there are distractions in our lives that stop us from communicating with God. So listen, why do I wear my headphones whenever I run? To distract me from the pain that I'm feeling. It's not painful. I enjoy working out. I really do. But when you get about around mile 8, 9, 10, it starts hurting. You're breathing hard and you're sweating, and the music and the beats keep you going. But a lot of times we need to make sure that we're getting quiet before the Lord, whether it's a walk, whether you're sitting in your house. Sometimes it's cutting off the radio in your car. Sometimes it's just getting into your, here we go, old school, into your prayer closet so that you can get quiet before the Lord. So that when you call, you can hear whenever God answers. And how do we win in this life? We win in prayer. We win on our knees. We win bringing our needs and our concerns to God. And when we bring them to him, he's going to answer us. And so David starts out this psalm. We're still talking about winning. How do we win? So we win in our praise. We win in our prayer. Listen, this next part, he says this: may all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. This proclamation that David gives at this point, we sang it last week in our song. All the earth will shout your praise. My heart will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And David says in this proclamation, listen, all the kings of the earth, may all of them praise you, and may they sing of the ways of the Lord. This, when I was reading this, it brought me to the scripture in Philippians 2 that says this: one day there's coming a day, y'all can finish this for me. It says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And David is all the way back in the Old Testament saying, yep, the kings are going to praise God. All the people are going to praise God. You go to Philippians 2, it says that everybody's going to praise God. You go all the way to Revelation and you see the nations, everybody praising God and proclaiming how great he is and how awesome he is. And David does it right here. We need to be the same way. We need to proclaim this God that we have. We need to proclaim, we need to tell people about the best news that we have. Not about my workout, not about where to get a good hamburger in the city, not about where to get a good deal at the grocery store. All that stuff is great, but this eternal news that we have, this eternal good news that we have, that Jesus Christ is available to you, and if you give your life to him, listen, you don't have to doubt where you're gonna go whenever you die. It's amazing that whenever you ask people or even people that have been in the church in a while, or even some of my family members, whenever they say, oh, you went to seminary, tell me about seminary and Bible college and all that other stuff. But when it gets down to the nitty gritty and I ask them, what if you pass away like our cousin did last week? Where would you go? And they'll have questions, or they'll say, I don't know exactly what it is. And the good news that we have is, listen, all of us can be 100% sure of where we're gonna go whenever we leave this earth if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Listen, but people need to hear it. We need to be proclaiming it like David said the kings would do. All the kings of the earth are gonna declare who he is. All of them are gonna sing his praise. And in some way, our lives need to mimic what David said right here. So we start with praise, and then we go to prayer. And then there's this proclamation. And David goes on in the next verse, and he says this: though the Lord is exalted up high, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Let me ask you guys this question. Are you glad that God sees us? That although he's up in heaven and he's exalted and he's overseeing everything that's taking place in the universe, the psalmist says this, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar off. And this hopefully makes us understand how our posture needs to be before the Lord. We need to be people that are humble before the Lord. That although we may have some kind of worldly acclaim, or we may have done something good in this life, or we may be more talented than other people in certain areas. God, the Bible says this, that God actually opposes the proud. That reference in James 4, where it talks about him opposing the proud, but giving grace and showing favor to the humble, it's an analogy of a stiff arm. And we talked about basketball earlier. Let's talk about football. Have you guys seen a good forearm attempted tackle? I have the reference. Derrick Henry. Who does Derrick Henry play for? This is going to be our crowd participation today. Alf would go back to college on Derrick Henry, all the way to Alabama. Yes, he played for Alabama. Who does he play for in the pros? For Tennessee. And there's a play. If you just scroll, just go to YouTube and type in Derrick Henry, Josh Norman. Josh Norman plays for the Buffalo Bills, and he really used to be a really good cornerback back in the day for like Washington and all of them. But Derrick Henry's maybe 240, 6'2", 6'3". He's a big guy. Josh Norman, I weigh 205 now. Josh Norman may be my size or a little smaller. And he attempted to tackle Derrick Henry. And you really have to see. Go on YouTube and look at it. And Derrick Henry is running with the ball, and he sticks out his hand and puts it on his face mask and literally shoves Josh Norman, and he flies the other way. And you're just like, that's not right. You shouldn't be able to do that. That shouldn't happen in professional sports for somebody to do that. He was opposing his tackle. And that reference in James is talking about whenever we're proud, whenever we're arrogant, whenever we're haughty, God opposes the proud. That when we try to go to him with praise and prayer, and we try to proclaim it, but we're coming with a haughty attitude, or we're coming proud, that God is standing there actually opposing us from coming to him. But the person that's humble, the Bible says that he gives them grace and gives them favor. And so, you know, the old saying says, you can't tell people that you're humble. Or Ms. Francis, you can't tell them you're humble, because then they're like, oh no, you're arrogant, or false humility. But in our hearts, we need to make sure that our posture before the Lord is one of humility, recognizing that the only way I am, or the only reason why I am who I am, or I am where I am today, is because of the Lord. The only reason why I'm alive today, Pastor Alf was sharing about people in the youth group that are not following the Lord right now. And I tell people, growing up back in Abbeville, and I have cousins and people I played basketball with, and I'm talking about athletes that I went to school with that are either dead today, they're staying at home with their family members, or when you look at them, they look like they're about 70 years old. And these are people that I hung out with whenever I was in high school. And the only reason why I'm not back there with them is because of the grace of God. You say like, oh, Pastor Taylor, Dr. Taylor, you went to medical school and you came to New Orleans and you had your life together and you were pretty smart in school back in the day. You get all A's and that's why you are where you are today. And I'm like, no, if it had not been for the grace of God, I would be back in Abbeville, just like all of them, maybe worse off. And so anytime people try to say something like that, I say, all glory to God. That's my posture. That's why I am where I am today, because God blessed me to be here, blessed me to have a good mother and father that raised us up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then whenever I did get out of line, they put me back in line. I'm not going to tell you guys. I keep saying that they spank me, and then people are in our church are like, you shouldn't say that, because not everybody needs a spanking. And I'm like, I needed a spanking. I needed a spanking. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so the posture that we need to have before the Lord and so the world can see it is one of humility, so that they can see this God that we serve. I was listening to a song in getting ready for the sermon today. And Hillsong says this, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every step that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. And that needs to be our prayer, that God, we sang it today. I give myself away so you can use me, Lord. And whenever we do that, God sees that we're humble. God sees that we're lowly. God sees that we're being meek, and he raises us up. And that's how we win in life. That's how we achieve things in life. David keeps on going on. I'm almost done. And he said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Anybody faced some trouble recently or in the past and saw God bring you through that trouble? David said, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. I was reading this, and you know where my mind automatically went. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, thank you, Aaron, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I'm big and I'm tough and I got this all together. No. The Psalms say, I will fear no evil because God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. In the valley of the shadow of death, that the psalmist said that I'm not going to fear any evil because God is with me. And in this portion of scripture, he says, you stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. This is a good part. He says, with your right hand, you save me. The right hand, God's right hand is the hand of power. That's the hand of strength. And David is saying like this, no matter who came against me, no matter what enemies came my way, no matter what they were trying to do, God's right hand is the one that saved me out of every situation. Because again, Goliath tried to kill him. Y'all know that David's own sons were trying to kill him. And there were people that were trying to get on the throne that were trying to kill him. There were people that were actually trying to take his position. And in all of that, God protected him. And David is issuing a praise to God because he protected him no matter what he went through. And that's what we can rely on in our lives as well. If God is for you, who can be against you? I don't know what the future looks like. It's cloudy. I'm not sure what the future holds, but this is what I do know. God is with me. And if God is with me, then no matter what's on the other side of this curtain, no matter what's on the other side of this wall, no matter what's on the other side of this canyon that I'm about to jump over, God is with me, so I'm going to be all right. Consequently, I'm going to win. And David, this last one, he says this, God is the perfecter, because he says this, the Lord will vindicate me. In the New King James Version, it says this, the Lord will perfect me. And your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hand. The works of your hand. Is David saying that my life is the works of God's hands? David is actually saying that, oh, this life that I'm living, this is a testament to who God is. And David is saying, do not abandon the works of your hand. Lord, take care of me, because you're the one who gave me all of this, and you're the one who put me in this position. You're the one who made me king. And so because of that, God, you will perfect everything concerning me. It takes me to this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's telling me this, that the one who started the good work, the Alpha, is going to be the Omega. Not only is he going to be the Alpha and the Omega, he's going to be everything in between. Until the day of Jesus Christ, says this, until either Jesus Christ comes back and gets me or I go to be with him, I'm going to be all right. And that whole process, that whole sanctification process that we're going through, from the time we're saved to the time we're glorified, God has a plan for our life, and we need to rest in that, because again, if he started a good work, he's gonna complete it. And so David says this, the Lord will vindicate me. The Lord will perfect everything concerning me because I'm his child. Last slide. So, I will win. What if the relationship breaks up? David said, I will win. What if my mind is all over the place and anxiety and stress is always coming in, and maybe depression is trying to attack, and I don't know exactly what the future holds? David says, I will win. The Lord will perfect those things concerning me. The ultimate here on earth. What if death comes and I lose a child, or I lose a friend, or I lose a spouse? What's going to happen? This David says, I'm still going to win. What if I lose my own life? I'm still going to win. And that's the, again, it's only because of God in our life and Him being supreme and at the top of everything in our life that we're able to say that. And God put this in my spirit earlier in the month, because as followers of Christ, listen, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And a big word after that, he says, but I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And abundant life does not mean, oh, whenever we go to heaven one day, everything's going to be okay. I believe abundant life is this: having the peace of God in the midst of turmoil all around you. Having the provision of God whenever your bank account doesn't look like you're going to be able to cover your bills. Having the strength of God whenever you're standing at the funeral and don't know what the future holds after you lose your loved one, that's the abundant life. And Jesus said, yes, the devil comes to steal, the devil comes to kill, and he comes to destroy, but I am come that you may have life. So listen, that the joy that you need to make it through, I believe that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we should be the most joy-filled people in the world. That when people look at us, no matter what we're going through, they say, there's something about Pastor Dwayne. There's a glow about Pastor Dwayne. I don't know what it is about Pastor Alf, but there's something about him. It's the joy. And old school, they say this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. And when we embrace that way of thinking and that joy is in our life, again, it ministers to other people and it makes them want to have the same joy. You look at athletes, you look at celebrities, you look at all of these people that have millions, millions of dollars and houses and land and all this other stuff. And every time you see them, they're depressed. They're frowning. There's no joy in their life. You know what the problem is? They don't have Jesus. It's okay to have all of that stuff, but you need Jesus to have a fulfilled life. You need Jesus to be able to say, I will win, whether I have a big bank account or I don't have it, whether I have everything that I want or I don't have it, as long as I have Jesus, that's enough. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to Miss Francis. Thank you for sharing it yesterday during our prayer time. Jesus is the best thing that has ever happened to me. And we need to have that testimony in our lives and let people see that, so that when they ask us, we can share the good news of who he is. And hopefully they'll be able to say, I will win. Not a basketball game, not a business venture, not all that stuff. Yeah, that's fine, whatever. But in terms of eternity, I will win. And as a church, that's the mindset I want us to have, that we will win. We will go through struggles together as a church. We will love on each other as a church. We will live in community as a church. We will go through things together. But in the end, we're going to win, because all of us are covered by the Lord. And that's what we're going to be as his followers. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for today. God, to boldly be able to say that we will win. Again, it's not a statement of arrogance. God, it's not a statement of us being so great, but it's because of you. And so, God, as we sit here, as we pray, God, as we get ready to conclude this service, help us to keep our minds focused on you. God, help us to keep our eyes on you. God, for those who are hearing this message, either today or in the future, through media, God, I pray that they will make sure that you are number one in their lives. And because of that, they too will be able to say that they will win. God, I pray for each one of us as we go throughout our week, this week, even tomorrow during Memorial Day holiday, God, that you will reinforce this word. And God, help us to trust in you, even when we can't see you, God, even when we can't feel you, God, to trust you that you are at work and you're working all things together for our good, mainly for your glory. God, we praise you for that on today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. Amen.